Acts chapter 5. So again, we left off in verse 11. And just a quick recap, because we took a couple weeks off of our verse-by-verse study, just a quick recap. So, Book of Acts, it's a record. It is simply just a record. And Dr. Luke is the writer. He's a physician. And it's pretty amazing. Like, if you have kind of that mind where you let you organize and you're maybe a little bit on the rigid side like myself and you like things just cut and clean, Luke is your guy. He was a doctor. He was a physician. We know that because some of the terms he used, none of the other writers use them. And they line up with some of the medical terminology of that day and even after that day. Some of those terms still used today. So we have good evidence that he was a physician. And he's writing to this guy, Theophilus, and he's giving him a record of the things that have happened, that have taken place among them. And the book of Acts is simply just a record of what God is doing and has done through the apostles, through the early church, the people of the early church. And it's, I love it because, again, we have an evidential faith. That means that our faith is not just credulity. It's not just like we believe in the tooth fairy or the Easter bunny. There's actual evidence for these things. And we have what's called a reasonable faith. You can argue the Christian faith. It's a reasonable faith. It's where the evidence, in my personal opinion, the best conclusion to all the evidence. So Luke's writing this account, and in Acts 1, he recounts the end of his gospel. He talks about this promise of the Holy Spirit that was going to come, who Jesus promised in John 14 through 16. And then in Acts chapter 2, they also chose Matthias to take Judas Iscariot's place, if you guys remember. In Acts chapter 2, we now see the coming of the Holy Spirit, and the gift of tongues is poured out. There's a bunch of people in Jerusalem. And Peter sees an opportunity of people wondering what's going on, and he preaches a sermon, and thousands get saved. In Acts chapter 3, they're under what's called Solomon's portico or Solomon's porch. So they're in the area of the temple in Jerusalem at this time, and a lame man who was lame from birth is healed, and the people are amazed. And there's crowds going to see what's going on, and the religious leaders, they're just fuming. They can't believe that the crowds are going after these apostles and these people talking in the name of Jesus. How could they? They believe he's the Messiah. He's not the Messiah. And they're really just envious and jealous because what's going on is just, it's finding them out, so to speak. So Peter, he says, hey, he heals the lame man through the name and the authority and the power of Jesus Christ. And then in Acts chapter 4, the religious leaders don't like that. So Peter and John are arrested. They're put in prison. And they're commanded not to speak again in the name of Jesus. And they reply, too bad. Too bad. God told us to, and that's what we're doing. And they're let go. The people are, because of the crowds, they're probably pressured because of the crowds, they're let go. They return to their companions, to the other disciples and the apostles, and they pray for what? Boldness. So they don't go on like a mass protest or anything like that. They just go back to their companions and they pray for boldness. And in Acts chapter 4, it's interesting. In Acts chapter 2, we saw the pouring out of the Spirit of God. And in Acts chapter 4, you see two more times Peter, who was also filled in Acts chapter 2, filled two more times. So that tells us that there is this filling of the Holy Spirit, and many times throughout the book of Acts, that we today also can ask the Lord for. Lord, fill me with your Spirit, God. I need boldness, Lord, in this situation or whatever it's in. I need the ability to do something that I previously was not able to do. By your Spirit, God. And we can go to the Lord and ask for this filling of the Holy Spirit. God said, if we being evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more is God going to pour out the Holy Spirit to those who ask? It's rhetorical. Of course he is. So they pray for boldness to speak. They're filled with the Spirit of God. And then in Acts chapter 5. So, I mean, you got to put yourself in the story. There's joy in the early church. There's excitement. There's love. There's unity. The Lord was doing amazing things. God was doing amazing things through his Spirit. And at the end of chapter 4, it says that there was this guy, Barabbas. And he just, the Spirit was just moving in his life in such a powerful way that he looked at his possessions, his land, and he just sold it and gave it. He gave it to the other people. And it was a genuine move of the Spirit, which leads us into Acts chapter 5. You have this couple, Ananias and Sapphira. And this was something that was going on in the early church. They were selling their possessions and sharing with one another. And it was a beautiful thing. Now, I don't believe that's an ordinance today, but I believe the Lord can still do the same thing, obviously. He can still do the same thing, move on our hearts. And we have, and the Lord's clear about sharing and helping people in need and things like that. And the Lord still does this today. But Ananias and Sapphira, their problem, they wanted recognition. They wanted some recognition. So what they do is they sold a piece of land that they had. And they went to the apostles, and I'm going to use hypothetical numbers, and they say, hey, we sold this piece of land for 100 grand. They really sold it for 200. But they went to the apostles and said, hey, we gave everything that we sold it for. We gave 100 grand. And it's my personal opinion that maybe they gave the most out of everyone else in the church. And they wanted to just have like the best number. Oh, we gave the most. You know, we did all the stuff in the church. We're special, man. We gave 100 grand. And they go to Peter, and Peter says, hey, tell me, is it true? Did you sell the land for this much? And they say, oh, yeah, sure. And what happens? Peter says, how are you lying to God? How can you lie to the Holy Spirit? And I don't think Peter knew what's going to happen, but what happens? He drops down dead. Ananias drops dead. And then his wife comes along 3 hours later, the Bible says, and the same thing. She stands before Peter and she says, hey, tell me if the land was, he says, tell me if the land was sold for this much. She says, yep, for sure. And what happens to her? She drops dead too. And what can we take away from that? We can take away a couple things. One is that God doesn't play around, obviously. God's serious about sin. But here's the other thing too. God is not cool with hypocrisy. He is not cool with hypocrisy in the church. He would much rather his people just be completely honest and say, Lord, you know what? Yeah, I wanted to give, but I just didn't have it in my heart to give or whatever it is. God would honor that way more than just lying about, you know, making ourselves want to look good or whatever it is. God is not cool with hypocrisy. And the other thing too to understand is this is beginning of the Spirit being poured out, beginning of the church age, so to speak. And it's at the beginning of events and massive movements in the scriptures where we see the Spirit really moving in a powerful way. And God's basically setting a tone. He's setting the tone for the church. Psalm 51 says this, you do not desire sacrifice. This is David writing, or else I would give it. You don't delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. The point being this, do you guys remember in the scriptures where, you know, Jesus would say, hey, before you come to the altar, why don't you go make right your relationships first? In other words, don't just come to me with your sacrifices and your offerings and thinking that that's going to, you know, buy you my favor, so to speak. Don't think that you can just kind of skirt around what's really going on in your heart. And this is one of the things the Lord does to us. He'll put his finger right on whatever it is that's going on in our hearts. And praise the Lord that he does that. Praise the Lord he doesn't let us get away with anything. Hebrews 12 would talk about if he doesn't do that, if God doesn't chastise us, then we're illegitimate children. So we should look at the chastisement of God as a good thing. You know, I mean, parents, we discipline our kids, or we should, because we love them. The scriptures are clear. If we don't do that, if we withhold the rod, the Bible says, we don't love our kids. We're not teaching them right and wrong. And it's the same thing with God. If he's not correcting us, then we're illegitimate. He's indifferent towards us then. And it's a proof of the love of God that he corrects us and he wants us to do well, man. You know, in Genesis, he would say, hey, Abel, sin desires to have you, but you must overcome it. I want you to do well. And it's a good thing that God disciplines us. And that's where we left off last week. So Ananias and Sapphira, they were being hypocrites. Again, God doesn't like hypocrisy in the church. He would rather have us just be honest. Because then the Lord can, he can mold us. He can work with a heart that's just willing to say, Lord, here I am, God, forgive me, do whatever you got to do. He can work with that. In verse 12, this is where we pick it up. It says, through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Now, Solomon's porch. I did have a slide, but you know what? I'm going to take it back.
My slide guy. That's what Solomon's porch looked like.
So it was basically, it was a covered walkway in the temple area. And this is where they would, the lame man, like this is where he was healed. Just to give you a visual of where they were meeting. And this is what's going on right in the temple. So it says, through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. They were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at last the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. So what's going on? Some pretty miraculous things, no pun intended. Some pretty amazing things, some signs and wonders were going on. Amazing things. I mean, the implication is that people were getting healed. That's the implication, is that Peter was just walking by, his shadow would fall on people and they would be healed. I mean, amazing things. Just look at the lame man. Hey, get up, rise and walk. You've been lame for 30, 40 years. These, if you guys remember, were the greater works that Jesus would talk about in John 14. He would say this, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these, he will do. Why? Because I go to my Father. What was going to happen when he ascended and went to the Father? The promise of the Father. The Holy Spirit was going to come. The Holy Spirit was going to come and empower them to be witnesses. And they're in Solomon's porch. This is on the east side of the temple. Now, real, just a side note. This is just for us right here. They didn't have a building yet. They're in Solomon's porch. And this is seriously, this is a good word. It's important to remember that the church is not the building. The church is not the wood, hay, and stubble. The church isn't the studs in the insulation in the walls. We are the church. The church is people. Oh, that's all right. That's all right. But they didn't have a building yet. It's just something that I was reading that came to mind, and it's important to remember, you know, even if the Lord blesses us with a building, that we're the church, man. We're the people of God. We are the called out ones, made up of Jew and Gentile. And we have the Spirit of God in us. That's what makes us his people. You know, Paul would say, if you don't have the Spirit, then you're illegitimate. When we're saved, God puts his Spirit in us. So these were the greater works that Jesus would talk about. And it's interesting, in verse 13, yet none of the rest dared join them. So they're in Solomon's porch, there's teaching going on, Jesus is teaching, but no one dared join them. Why? Because they're probably remembering Ananias and Sapphira. Well, they dropped dead. There's no way I'm joining this group of people. I got to be honest, it's interesting. You know, I've been a part of fellowships where there was a real move of the Spirit and God was really doing something. And there was this sense of like, man, like there's something holy going on here. There's something just amazing going on. And God forbid that I go in there and bring some impurity to this or whatever it is. Now, I'm not saying that we can ever attain purity in this life. But there is something interesting when God's really moving. There is a purity to it. There is a power to it. It's amazing. And again, none of the rest dared join them because, I mean, people were just dropping dead left and right. But the people esteemed them highly because of what was going on. And believers in verse 14 were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. The believers were being added unto the Lord. You know, this is another important thing that we keep in mind. The scriptures say in Acts chapter 2 that God added to the church those that were being saved. And it's just, we've gone over this, but it's a good reminder. It's the Lord's job to add to the church. It's the Lord's work to add to the church. We plant. We sow the seed. We give out the truth. We give out the word. You know, one plants and another waters, the scriptures say, Paul would write. God gives the increase, though. In other words, we don't save anyone. It's the Holy Spirit that does the work, and God adds to the church. So I like this because this, like, we don't have to do all the programs. We don't have to do all the church growth programs, and nothing wrong in and of themselves. But listen, this is what I love about this movement. You just stick to the word, and sheep are going to go. If I'm hungry, I'm going to the fridge. If sheep are hungry, they're going to want to eat. So they're going to want to go where they're going to get fed. It's very simple. And if there are churches that are simply just teaching the word, we're not the only one that does this, by the way. If there are churches that just simply teach the word, the sheep are going to go. They're not listening to the pastor. They're listening to the word of God. They're listening to the scriptures. You know, people don't stay here because they're unbelievable sermons. We stay here because of this, man. I get fed just as much as anyone else. I pray, Lord, feed me. I want to hear from you. I need to hear from you when I'm up here, Lord. And we're just going to go where we're going to get fed. And believers were added to the Lord. And it's Jesus, it's the Lord who does the adding. We plant, we water, but God gives the increase. In John 4, Jesus would say, the fields are white unto harvest. Others have sown. The disciples were going to reap, though. So we can work on what someone else has planted. So you may be one, you go into you know, Dollar General or whatever the place is down the street here, and you'll talk to the checkout clerk, and you'll give her, you know, some truth of the word of God, and that seed has been planted. And then maybe God will send someone else a week or two later, and maybe that person will come to salvation. You got to share a little bit more truth, and they came to the Lord. You're reaping now. You're reaping over, you know, what has been sown, so to speak. So believers were added to the Lord. Now, here we go. Signs and wonders, man. There's a lot going on. There's a lot going on in this time. It's important to remember this. Miracles, in this time specifically, were the stamp of approval by God. Because it was the apostles who were the foundation stones of the church. In Acts chapter 2, 42, what did the church continually do over and over again? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They were the ones that had the authority from God to write scripture. And their immediate, what's the word? Acquaintances? Affiliates? You get what I'm saying. Miracles were a stamp of approval. This is why when Jesus came, he came with many miracles, basically saying, hey, I'm on the scene. No one else can do these things. You know, I love when the man gets lowered down on the roof and Jesus says, hey, you know, paraphrasing, hey, get up and walk, take up your bed and walk. And the Pharisees, oh, who's this guy? Oh, no, he says, no, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees are going, who's this guy thinking he can forgive sins? Only God can do that. And then Jesus says, hey, just to prove it out, hey, take up your bed and walk. And he says, it's way easier to just say if your sins are forgiven, but you know what? I'm going to prove it to you that I'm the Son of God. able to forgive sins. This is why he came with miracles, and this is why he gave the apostles the ability to perform miracles as well. It's important to remember that. Now, some commentators and expositors will talk about how, you know, because the question gets raised, all right, well, why don't we see this today then? Why don't we see just miracles happening all the time and amazing things happen? It's a good question, man. It's a valid question. Some people say, which I agree with, they talk about how power comes from a pure church as an explanation. Interesting. Interesting. I think that has something to do with it. And you look at this church, I mean, early church, pure. Pure. There was purity. People are dying because of hypocrisy. And there's amazing things happening. And I would go as far to say when there is a body or a church that might not be walking in step with the Lord, I think it's safe to say that maybe you're going to see a little bit less of the move of the Spirit, so to speak, in that body, because people aren't really being filled with the Spirit, so to speak. You can take that for what it's worth. Pastor Chuck, as I was studying through this, Pastor Chuck Smith, he talks about they would do these afterglow services. So they would do like the same midweek service at night, midweek, and they would allow some of the gifts of the Spirit to be used amongst the body. And he tells about how he's just sitting there one day and he's saying, Lord, you know, just amazing things are happening. You add into the church. I mean, thousands of people coming to know the Lord, but Lord, it seems like we're missing something. You know, I read the book of Acts and there's these miracles. And he says, you know, he just sensed that the Lord just spoke to him and said, Chuck, I've given you a more excellent way. What's that way? The way of love. The way of love. Which is why I say miracles, again, it's important to remember they were the stamp of approval for the apostles. Now, let me back this up. It was basically God saying, these are my leaders. These are leaders. These are the apostles. I've sent them. Okay? Romans 15 says this. Paul speaking, I won't dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So Paul's basically saying, when we came, we came with power. There were amazing things going on. And he's testifying to the reason. He says this in Corinthians, ready? Truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Interesting. Hebrews 2:4, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, in various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. I think it's safe to say that amazing things were happening, so to speak, simply because God's stamp of approval was being put on these apostles, which also helps us understand why the office of apostle, my personal opinion, has now been closed. It's ceased. It's no longer a thing. I think there are people that have apostolic giftings. Maybe they oversee a bunch of churches. Maybe they have giftings in that sense. But as far as the office of apostle, I don't know anyone who's seen the resurrected Lord physically. I don't know anyone who's been, you know, from the baptism of John the Baptist. So in that sense, the office is absolutely for sure closed. The point of the miracles of Jesus were threefold: to show compassion and meet need, to present his credentials as Son of God, and thirdly, this is important, to convey spiritual truth, to convey spiritual truth. And you would see signs and miracles, wonders happening in the early church, and what did Peter do? He saw those as opportunities. Why? Because now the crowds were coming. People were amazed, and he was able to give them what? The truth, the word of God. The word of God. And the apostolic miracles follow a similar pattern. Peter heals a lame man, crowd comes, and he's able to convey truth to them. Again, the apostles laid the foundations for the church, and it was God's way of saying, follow these leaders because I have sent them. They were confirming miracles. They were confirming miracles. In the Old Testament, any prophet who performed miracles but led people away from the word of God was what? Killed. Destroyed. God takes this seriously. So anyone who would come in the name of the Lord, does this sound familiar? And perform miracles, but then teach or preach something contrary to the word of God. In the Old Testament, they were killed. Stoned. Killed. Which leads us to the logical question, is the miraculous still for today? Good question. I think absolutely yes. But I'm bringing this up because the question remains, all right, well, if they are still for today, why don't we see them as often? And I think those are a couple clues as to why not. One, purity of the church. Two, I think it's obvious that they were confirming miracles back in the early church, back in the book of Acts, basically saying, You continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, what the Lord has taught them. That's what we stand on, the word of God, the scriptures. Now, some of the things you'll see on TV, you go on YouTube, TikTok, you know, all the stuff, Facebook and all the videos and people healing and come out to the, you know, the events of, you know, this healing revival and signs and wonders and things like that. Listen, I'm not going to sit here and discredit that the Lord is not moving in those ways. I know personal testimony of miraculous healings. You can't get around the fact that Paul in 1 Corinthians talks about gifts of healings. He talks about this. I'm not a cessationist, but I will say this. A lot of the stuff you see on YouTube and TV and whatever else, most of the time proves itself to be straight up fraudulent. It's just nonsense. If you guys are looking, you know, for more info on this, Mike Winger, he's put out a bunch of videos recently. Really solid guy, very well learned on some of the modern day kind of healing ministries that we see on TV, and really the motive behind these things. So if you guys want more on that, look up Mike Winger. He's got some really good videos. Again, James said, if anyone's sick, call on the elders of the church, anoint them with oil, and the prayer of faith will heal the sick. You can't get around that. God's still in the business of doing miracles. But it's not the oil. You following me? It's not like special anointing oil. It's the prayer of faith. It's just believing that Jesus is able to do it. I do think there is something to say about actually believing it and not being double-minded, so to speak, or doubting that God can do something. I do think there's something to say about that. But the days of the early church were days of mighty power when God was speaking to Israel and telling them that Jesus the Messiah was on the scene, and something, what was going on, was straight up from the Lord. Straight up. Another word of caution. In the end times, in the last days, the Antichrist is going to come with deceiving works, deceiving miracles. So listen, how are you going to know? Now, for one, you'll know. You'll know when Jesus is on the scene. The sky's going to open up. Every eye's going to see. You will absolutely know. This is why he says, hey, don't think to question whether I've come or not. You're not going to be able to mistake it. So that's one way. The other way is simply this, though. You know, John would, 1 John, talk about testing the spirits. He said we should test the spirits. We should test what everyone's saying. How do we test it, though? Again, it just simply goes back to the truth, the word of God. So when someone comes and says, oh, I had this dream or this vision, or I saw this thing, or I did this thing, or I've been listening to this person, and, you know, they're saying X, Y, Z, and, you know, it doesn't really line up with scripture, but, I mean, the thing was miraculous. I would say, listen, you can just keep walking. Just let that thing go by the side. If it ain't lining up with the word of God, that's how you test the spirits. Again, John in 1 John would go over this. He would talk about it in chapter 2 and 4, I believe, on testing the spirits. That's how we know whether someone is legitimate or not. So again, days of the early church were days of mighty power. Again, God was speaking now in these chapters specifically to Israel. He said, go to Judea first, then Samaria, then to the uttermost parts. and he's still working on the hearts of the Jewish people, so to speak, in this time specifically. Now, here's one more thing to keep in mind about this. The more important thing, the harder miracle, is a heart of stone being turned into a heart of flesh. That's the harder thing. That's the miracle of miracles, is someone coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And the important thing was not the healing, but the winning of lost souls. This is why it's important to note that, for example, the healing of the lame man, then what happened? Then the crowds came, and then Peter saw an opportunity to preach the truth that they might be saved. Miracles in and of themselves, big whoop. Someone might be healed for 10, 20, 30, 40 years, but if this soul still is separated from a holy God, what good is that? What good is that? This is why I'm a huge proponent of, not just helping out socially, but making sure if it comes down to that, we're giving out the gospel, we're giving out the truth, not just helping. That's good. And that opens the door to the gospel. But it's important that we're always giving out the truth, giving out the gospel. That is ultimately what people need, is regeneration, is being born again of the Spirit. In verse 17, then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles, put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. So they're arrested. They're put in the common prison, which I've heard is a prison close by to where they're at. And at night, an angel of the Lord, and this is something that happens again in Acts chapter 12 with Peter, opens the prison doors and brings them out and says, go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Now, if an angel came to me at night and told me to go speak to the people in disobedience of the civil authorities, I'm probably obeying the angel before anyone else who comes in the name of the living God. And that's what they do. I love this. Another translation says in verse 20, go stand in the temple and speak to the people the message of life. The message of life. I love that. That's the gospel. It's the message of life. And it's important to remember this as we live in a free country. We're able to come here without persecution, but it's just important to remember that moving forward, and who knows what's going to happen, that this is not a bad message, man. This is not something to be ashamed of. This is the message of life. People are saved by this. People literally are born again. Their lives do a complete 180. You want to talk about, being an outreach to the community? People say all the time, oh, the church, it's so good for the community. Yes, it absolutely is. Absolutely good for the community. People are coming to Jesus and their lives are being changed. That, you want to see true change, you give people the gospel. You want to see real change in people's lives? Watch after someone repents and turns to the Lord. Their desires change. They no longer want to do the drugs. They no longer want to drink the booze. It's just not a thing anymore. I'm not saying there's not a struggle there, but now there's a battle. Now there is a struggle. Spurgeon said, dead men don't wrestle. And he's basically just saying that if someone's born again, there's going to be a wrestling. There's going to be a Romans 7 going on. Paul would say, the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing them. The things I do want to do, I find myself not doing them. Oh, Lord, who's going to save me from this wretched body? I find in myself then another law. It's the sin in me. And there's a battle now. Praise the Lord, there's a battle now. Praise God, man. I don't know about you. The chains were brutal. You wanted to get out of it, but you couldn't. You could not. You tried everything and you just couldn't get out of it. And then Jesus comes along, you meet him and the chains are broken. And you got freedom, man. Love Mary Magdalene. Freedom. freedom from the demons, man. No more torment. No more going back and forth and just hopelessness. You got life now. This is the message of life. This is what people need. And you got people wanting to take this out of the public sphere. Dude, that's backwards, man. That's completely backwards. For whatever reason. It's the message of life. Don't forget that. God is okay. He's totally cool with ruining the plans of men when it contradicts his plans and his purposes. You know, I like Psalm 2. You ever read Psalm 2? It's a wonderful psalm because it says that God laughs. He laughs at men. He laughs at the plans of men that think they can overrule his purposes and his plans. It's the one time in the scriptures we see that God laughs. He laughs at people who think that they can overthrow his rule. I love it. He just laughs. Ha, ha, ha. You can't do anything. And that's important to remember. They had the message of life, and people needed to hear about it. And when they heard that in verse 21, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught in obedience to the angel. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders and the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. Okay. So they enter the temple. It's early in the morning, and they go back in their teaching. And the high priest and those with him called the council together. So this is the Sanhedrin. This is the high council, okay? With all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. So they don't know yet that the angel went and freed them from the prison. So the Sanhedrin, it was made up of 71 members, including the high priest. It was made up of Pharisees and Sadducees. These were the religious leaders, and they had authority not just in religious things, but judicial things as well, and also in the political sphere. So all those things were enveloped in this 71, you know, member council. They were the ones that had like the final say when it came to questions of the law. These were the ones that people would go to. The Sadducees, this is important. I know this is a lot of information, but it's good because you'll hear a lot about these people as we go through the scriptures. The Sadducees, a good way to remember, I'll give you a little hint to remember what they were all about. They didn't believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe in resurrection. They didn't believe in an afterlife. They didn't believe in just the supernatural. They were not deists, but for my own mind, my own simple mind, I like to think of them as deists. So a deist is one that believes God created it all and then just, he's like a clockmaker. He just made the clock and all right, now you guys are on your own. That's kind of the mentality I have when I think of a Sadducee. Now, they didn't believe in resurrection. Now, this is how you can remember who they were. That's why they were sad, you see, because they had nothing to look forward to. So they were sad. They were more political. They made up more of the Sanhedrin and were conservative in one specific area. They did believe in a literal interpretation of the scriptures. So they were conservative in that aspect. The Pharisees. Now, there was a schism between the Pharisees and the Sadducees because the Pharisees, everything they didn't believe when it came to the supernatural, the Pharisees did believe. The Pharisees were okay with resurrection. They were okay with the supernatural. And Paul would actually use this to his advantage later on. We don't have time to go there, but he would talk about the resurrection to get the Pharisees on his side. Again, the Sadducees were more like deists. They didn't believe in supernatural. They disbelieved the resurrection, denied the afterlife, and the unseen spiritual world. So they were like a naturalistic mindset. The Pharisees believed in all those things. After the destruction of Jerusalem, the Sadducees ceased to exist, but the Pharisees continued and gave birth to modern-day rabbinic Judaism. So, still around. The Sadducees ceased to exist after the destruction of Jerusalem. Jesus had more run-ins with the Pharisees than he did the Sadducees, probably because they held, this is important, they held oral tradition on the same authority as the scriptures. There's some people that do that same thing today. And I think that's why maybe he had more run-ins with the Pharisees because of that. they put their tradition above the word of God. They would place heavy burdens on the people. They were oppressive in that sense. And they were actually living contrary to the word of God. They didn't understand the heart of God. They just said, oh, well, if we do X, Y, Z, we're good. We earn the favor of the Lord and we're just good because, you know, we're holding to the law. That was never the purpose of the law. The Sadducees were more interested in politics than religion, and that's why they didn't really care about Jesus and what he was going to do until it sparked the mind of the Roman authorities because they were more politically minded. So they're saying, all right, well, if Rome's going to get involved now, now we hate Jesus because now he's bringing, you know, politics into this. Rome's now getting involved or whatever. So they didn't really care until it drew the attention of Rome and upset the status quo of everyday life. So that's the group that has arrested the apostles. Now, they've been let free. This Sanhedrin, they don't know yet. So in verse 22, but when the officers came and didn't find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside the doors, but when we opened them, there was no one there. They were gone. Now, when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. The idea is they were perplexed. They're wondering, oh, what is going on here? I mean, what is going to end of this thing? What is going to happen here? So one came and told them, saying, look, the men who you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people. They feared man more than they feared God. That's important to keep in mind, too. It's a sad thing when we fear man. You know, the Bible says the fear of man brings a snare. That literally means when you fear man, you're digging your own grave. You're setting a trap for yourself. When we walk in fear of man, when we worry too much about what people are going to think or all that. Now, worrying about people are going to think, there is some good to that. But you guys get what I'm trying to say. It's fear of what they're going to think. If I do the right thing, people are going to think this. If I do the right thing, then I'm going to get in trouble, so to speak. If I do the right thing, then X, Y, Z. And many, too often times, we fear people. We fear what man is going to do to us. And Jesus would say, don't fear man, but fear God, who has the authority to basically determine your destiny. That's who we should be fearing. You know, at the end of the day, when you see the Lord, this is important. It's going to be you and the Lord. You're not going to have your best friend next to you. You're not going to have your spouse. There's going to be no one else. It's just going to be you and the Lord. That's it. So whatever we do here in this day and age, all that matters is, Lord, what do you think about this? And listen, for young people, that is so important to keep in mind. I cannot tell you how torturous my life was early on because I just wanted to fit in. I just wanted to do what everyone else was doing for whatever reason. But we adults, we do the same thing today. We still do the same thing today. We're just taller children. That's really all we are. But they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. And I wonder if they're just straight up guilty, because that's exactly what they did. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. What does he do? He preaches the gospel. He takes another opportunity and he gives them the message of life. He says, yup, you absolutely did this thing. You crucified the Lord of glory. You crucified Jesus. But in him, God is exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior. But For what? To give repentance. To give repentance. So that those Pharisees, Sadducees, Sanhedrin, whoever it is, can receive a free gift of salvation. No matter what anyone's done, no matter how legalistic or crazy they are, God has given repentance. Now, because of the text, to Israel, because they're in Israel, but to all men. For God so loved the world. Don't let anyone tell you that God only died and loves those who would come to receive him. My Bible says, I'm sorry, my Bible says God gave his life for the whole world. When I was in my sin, God gave his life for me. Paul would talk about in Timothy, he gave his life a ransom for all. For everyone. Anyone can come. Because unfortunately, there is a mindset that says, oh, I'm not going to preach the gospel to them. Or I'm not going to give the gospel to them because they might not be, you know, the elect or the chosen one or whatever it is. That's dangerous, man. That's dangerous. My Bible says he died for the whole world. Now, I think the foreknowledge of God is a clue. I think that's a clue to help us understand that. In a sense, fine. Yeah, you can say that, you know, obviously the ones who receive the Lord are the only ones that are actually going to receive forgiveness. So fine, you can say that, but don't say that in the sense that God doesn't love the whole world. God desires all men to repent and be saved. He doesn't desire any man to be separated from him. He doesn't rejoice in the death of the wicked. That tells us a little bit about the character of God. He's not happy when people are separated from him. He doesn't rejoice over that. But Peter said we ought to obey God rather than men. I'll end with this real quick. In Romans 13, you know what? Turn to Romans 13. Now, the text says, the implication here is that there's a higher law than man's law. And I've given this illustration before. When the Nazis were tried after World War II, and they just said, hey, well, we're good because we were just following the law of the land. We were just doing what our higher up said. They were tried and convicted and charged. Why? Because the court said, no, sorry, there's a higher law. There's a higher law than just your law of the land. And that's a good illustration of what's going on here. Peter's basically saying, hey, you guys might say that we're not to give this message out. I don't know if you got the news flash, if you heard from, you know, God in heaven above who created everything, but he kind of told us that, you know, he wants us to share this message of life. And I'm pretty sure that you're the creation and he's the creator. So I'm going to obey him rather than you. Now, the important thing to remember for us is this is the message of life. It's a good thing to give it out. It's important we don't forget that. This is what people need. Romans 13, on the flip side, Paul writes this, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. You guys remember what Jesus said? Give to Caesar that which is Caesar's, give to God that which is God's. He said, pay your taxes. I didn't say that. God said that. I wish he said no, but he said, yes, pay the taxes. And then every April 15th, I could call my accountant or whoever it is, or the IRS, and say, no, not in your life. I'm not paying it if he said no. But he said, yes. So we obey the governing authorities. Why? Because we're emissaries. We're representatives of Jesus Christ. He's the one that put the governments there. He's the one that sets them up and puts them down. Government is his idea. That's why we should have just governments. But that's another story for another day. But he's the author of government. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. There's no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Then just do what's good, and you will have praise from the same. Do you know what he's saying? Just do what you're told to do. Just do what the government's telling you to do. Now, when it contradicts the word of God, that's the point we're making, is that is when you have transcendent leverage to say, I'm sorry, but I'm obeying God in this. I respect you. I love you, but I'm going to obey God in this. That's when you are able. We have divine authority. Now, it is so important to not to remember, though, you know, just because we disagree with something doesn't mean that you have transcendent leverage to rebellion. Just because we don't like something doesn't mean that you can just do whatever, we can just do whatever we want. That's the other side of it. Now, Paul says, obey the governing authorities. He said it. He says, you want to, you know, you don't want to walk in fear, then just do what's right. I remember the, oh my God, man. I remember there was a story. This kid, he was like 13, 14 years old. And I don't remember when this was, but I guess he got arrested. And he was like just doing something just stupid, just straight up dumb. And the kid was like, oh, I can't believe the cop treated me like that and whatever else. And the person who he was with was just like, dude, like, you just, you know, did whatever you did. Like, you're dumb. Like, you're the stupid one. I'm just laughing because this happens all the time. You know, the people that just think that they're just God's gift to the earth and they can just do whatever they want and they have all the authority in the world. You want to be unafraid? Just do what the government tells you to do within the confines of the scriptures. You following me? But it's, you know, as Christians, we got to be thinking of both things. You following me? We got to know the whole counsel of God. There's got to be like a thinking process. You know, the Bible, the Proverbs, all throughout Proverbs, it calls us to be prudent. It calls us to be diligent. The scriptures call us to be people that are circumspect. You know what that means? It just means thinking through things. The scriptures talk about studying what we're going to say before we say them. So as we go about the scenarios in our lives, we should be thinking through everything biblically. Lord, what are you calling me to do here? What's your scripture say about this? And just remembering that his law is the law. His law is the higher law. So God does call us to submit to the governing authorities. However, when it contradicts the word of God, we're to submit to the higher authority, which is God. All authority comes from God. We went over Romans 13. 1 Peter 2 is another portion of scripture that talks about this. And Acts 4:19 and 5:29. These are the, in the book of Acts, these are the times where we see the apostles disobeying the civil authorities because they're obeying the authority, which is God. They're giving out a message of life. They're giving out a message of life. It would be unloving not to share the truth. The more loving thing would be to give out the message of life, even if that means we go to jail, even if that means you get put in prison, even if that means that there's some persecution that comes our way. Amen. So be it. We'll just preach to all the other people in the prisons and give them the message of life and hope that they come to the Lord. And listen, this is Christianity, man, even if that means we lose our head, so to speak. That's true. You know, Jesus would say, if you come to me and you don't hate your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, then you're not worthy of me. Now, what he's not saying is that you literally hate your family members. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, in comparison to your love for me, it should be as if you hate. You following me? That's what he's saying. Our allegiance is to Jesus Christ. You know, and I love the story. The story goes like this, that Peter, he was crucified upside down, and that they crucified his wife before him. And he would just cry out and say, woman, remember the Lord, remember the Lord, remember the Lord. Powerful. Why? Because they were looking for a place whose builder and maker was God. They were looking forward to heaven, understanding that there's a way bigger picture than the here and now. There's a way bigger picture than just the temporal. There's a way bigger picture than, you know, all the dreams and goals and visions that we have for this life and the career and the hobbies. And listen, all that stuff is good. But in comparison to our love and allegiance to the Lord, we must hate those things. We are now gods. We're now sons and daughters of God. We're now children who have the Spirit in us. Our identity has completely changed. We're little Christ. We're reflectors of the Lord. We're emissaries. We're the ones that have the truth in earthen vessels. You know, Paul would tell Timothy that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. We're the ones that know the truth. And we have the Spirit in us.